The scripture reading today will be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Good morning. If you're one of our guests this morning, we certainly are glad to have you with us because you've come to the friendliest church you could have come to on this Sunday of our nation's 250th birthday. It's been quite a party for the course. Oh, this thing. Well, at least I turned it on this time. There's coming a Sunday when I'll have it all together. Got a lot to go. Anyhow, last week we began a new series of lessons where we're looking at our Christian responsibilities that we have. In our first lesson in that series, we looked at, our responsibility to God and how we're called to live our lives in response to Him. Well, today we're going to continue looking at our Christian responsibilities, but instead of looking at our responsibility to God, today we're going to be looking at our responsibility to each other, our responsibility to the church. Understand, Christians are not meant to walk alone. That's not what we're called to do. In fact, in this first section, I want us to see that we're responsible to encourage each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate," that's encourage each other, "but how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." We're called to do that. And when we consider it, that means I need to think of what's the best way for me to encourage Juan? Or what's the best way for me to encourage Jamie? It wouldn't be the same in each case. So I need to consider what would be the best way to do that. Well, certainly the timing of that should be obvious for us, because in verse 25, he says, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some." Certainly this is a good time when we can be encouraging each other, but we certainly can't do that when people choose not to be here. I can't imagine in the very century that Jesus walked the earth, there are already people saying, "I don't know. I don't feel like going to church today. There's a good game on, or there's this or that," or all these various reasons. But we are called to encourage one another to love and good deeds. And so in this regards, not forsaking our assembly together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We should be encouraging each other all the time. Apparently, you can't get enough of that sort of thing. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. He said, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up, edify one another, just as also you are doing." So they were already doing the right things. But Paul is saying, keep on keeping on. That's the right thing for us to be doing. But encouragement isn't just a Sunday activity for us. Back in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the writer says, "Let us encourage one another day after day," or daily, day after day, "lest any one of us be hardened by deceitfulness of sin." So as long as it's called today, that's a good time to be encouraging each other. How can we do that? How can we do it day after day? Well, we can give people a call. We can send them a card. Our sister Edie is great at cards. Our brother Larry Paul is great at calls. We need to follow their examples. But in James chapter 1, in verse 27, James tells us this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their distress. Now, when it says visit, that doesn't mean just to show up, come sit in their house, and just chit-chat for a while. If they're in distress, they may need something. And that's what the visit here means. It means that we visit them with the idea of helping to meet their needs. Are they in need of food? Are they in need of help? Are they in need of prayer? A lot of things that we can be doing. Because you see, the thing is that we don't need to just be present here. We need to be present in the lives of the people who are here so that we might be able to help them. Now, did Jesus encourage people? Do we have an example from him that we could follow? I think so. Jesus' words strengthened his disciples. When Peter had fallen away the night of our Lord's trial, Jesus restored Peter. Jesus comforted the sorrowing, and he patiently taught the weak. And so, in like manner as our Lord, we need to be encouragers. Encouragers are an important group of people in the church, and may their tribe increase. But not only are we called to encourage one another, we are also called to protect the unity that is to exist within the body of Christ. You see, unity does not happen by accident. It must be pursued, and it must be protected. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the first three verses, Paul says, "Now I entreat you, that is, I beg you, to speak in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." When it talks about forbearance, forbearance means to put up with. And we're called to put up with in patience. We're called to put up with them in love. And if you're not really certain how that happens, ask your wife. Because she probably has been putting up with us patiently and in a loving fashion probably for about as long as we have been married. So guys, if you're not certain how to do it, watch your wife. She's been doing it for years. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the first nine verses, Paul uses the name Jesus or Jesus Christ or Lord. In the first nine verses, he uses it about 12 times. I think it's maybe 11 or 12 times. So when he gets to verse 10, then he goes on to say that I exhort you, that is, I encourage you, I exhort you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, when he's talking about these things here, he doesn't mean that all of us need to be thinking the same thing about the Astros, which, forget them. About matters of opinion, matters of judgments. You're allowed to have your opinion on something, and we're allowed to use our good judgment in other areas. But in matters of doctrine, where our God has spoken to us and told us what it is he wants or what it is he doesn't want, there we're not called to be of separate mind. We're called to be of the same mind and the same judgment when it comes to matters of doctrine. You see, unity is what completes us. Division is what weakens us. And so we need to strive, as Paul says, being diligent. That means all the time. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. See, what the Spirit has given to us doctrinally is what we're called to be unified in regards to. So what are some ways we can do that? Well, thinking about some things that I thought we could use is, number one, we need to refuse gossip. Gossip is one of those things. You know, encouragement is, it's contagious. Discouragement also is contagious. And so we need to be careful that we are not involving ourselves in gossip. Let me give you, this is the definition that Google gave me. Gossip is casual conversation or reports about the private lives, secrets, or personal affairs of others, especially when the information is unverified, unkind, or shared behind the person's back. I think that what we need to do is that when somebody starts coming to us and telling us, have you heard about such and such and so and so? And they're not talking about the lion's new baby. They're talking about something else. What we need to do is just put your hand up immediately and say, stop. I don't want to be the recipient of this gossip. So if this is what you're going to be giving me, I'm going to move along. That will work. They'll stop gossiping to you. They won't stop gossiping about you, but they will gossip to you. They will not gossip to you. Another thing you can do, and I find this to be really effective, when that person comes up and says, have you heard about Billy Bob? Or have you heard about Debbie Sue? The thing to do is to look around and say, well, there's Billy Bob over there. Listen, why don't we go over there and find out the truth about this matter? Generally, the person will say, oh, no, I don't think so. I'm good. They'll walk away. But either way, gossip is something that we need to be very leery of. A second thing, we need to assume the best about people. When people tell us something, we need to assume the absolute best about them. Paul, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, he said it this way, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled, nothing is pure, but both their conscience and their minds are defiled. And so to the pure, all things are pure. That means we're going to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. It doesn't mean that we're to be naive about people, but we're also not to be eager to assume the worst about people either. Number three, when there's a conflict, we need to handle it biblically, and we need to handle it privately. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins, go to him in private. And if he repents, you have won your brother. So you see, you don't need to take an entourage, because truth is not determined by the number of people you could gather together to go visit Billy Bob. I sure am glad we don't have really, one of our visitors named Billy Bob. I don't want you to think I'm talking about you today, but the thing is that we need to think the best of people, and we need to, those who we know are sinning, go to them in private and rebuke them there. And if they listen to you, you've won your brother. It's kind of like the Safe Life commercial. Safe Life Repair, Safe Life, whatever, however that window thing goes. Because, you know, a crack, if you get a crack in a window, it starts off small. It'll start off small. And that's true. Not seem very serious at first. But if you leave it alone, if you just ignore it, it will spread. Just like gossip. Just like suspicion, just like unresolved conflict, they all work the same way in the congregation. They always start small, but then they spread. So we need to be very careful. We need to desire to protect the unity that exists within this congregation. So, responsibility to encourage, responsibility to preserve and protect the unity. Did Jesus try to do that? Oh, yeah. Jesus did that well. He prayed for his disciples' unity. On the night before the cross, he and his apostles were all gathered together in an upper room. And towards the end of the evening, Jesus began praying for his apostles. And so he says in John 17 and beginning in verse 20, or excuse me, 20 and 21, yes. He began to pray for them, but he said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. That means these who are my apostles. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe on me through their words. That's how we all came to faith, was through the word of God, which was given to us initially by the apostles and prophets. He says that they may all be one. This is not unity. This is solidarity or solitariness. This is unity. He says that they may all be one. Now, to what extent should we have this unity? He goes on to say, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Can you imagine having that same unity, that same closeness that Christ had with his Father? That's the goal. That's what we should be striving for, to have that kind of unity in this body here. He says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. People do not want to be a part of a congregation where there's always upsets and upheaval and arguments and division and all that. Nobody wants to be a part of that. And I think that's one of the reasons why, in general, the Lord's church doesn't necessarily grow, because people see that in some congregations. But we need to make sure that it's not seen amongst us, that what they see in us is the same unity that we should have with our Lord and our God. So, encouragement, unity. Number three, we're also responsible to use our gifts and our blessings that God has given to us here. We need to be using these gifts that God has given to us, because every member matters. Every member matters. To the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 15, he says, what we're supposed to be doing. He says, but speak the truth in love. That's what we're to do. Now, how are we to do that? In love. It's the in love part is how we're called to do that. And we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, Christ. There's the goal. So as we are speaking to each other in this loving fashion, and we're talking to each other the truth, the goal of it is for us to grow up, to mature, to become more and more like Jesus. He goes on to say, from whom the whole body, that means Gary, that means Larry in the back there, Melinda kind of in the middle of them. It means that we are all seeking to come together. And notice he says, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. That's how we are called to bring that unity together, to use our blessings. Every joint. So what Gary has to offer and what Kimberly has to offer and what John has to offer, what people have to offer, that's what God has given you to use within the body of Christ here. So that all of us, remember, this is unity. This is what we're called to have in this congregation, to be all unified together, growing together, according to the proper working of each individual part. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's what it's all about, brethren. We should be building up. We should be encouraging. We should be doing these things in the most loving fashion, because you guys have gifts that I don't have. I have gifts that you don't have. But together, we have this wonderful giftedness that came to us from God. Because unity is not maintained when we ignore the truth. Unity is not maintained when we honor behaving divisively. Peter tells us, he wants to get into the act here, talking about the blessings. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, that means it came to you from God. It's not something that you've been working on, although that's good. Keep doing that. But God has blessed us in a number of ways. Many of you in this room are teachers. Some of you are encouragers. All of us are called to be givers. We've got a number who are leaders in this congregation who are here in this room. We're called to do those things, to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use what God has given to us to accomplish his purposes within the body of Christ here. Now, there's something when you talk about this idea of giving that has kind of happened in the past several years. I've noticed it seems to happen a little bit more and more. And that is when we're participating in the Lord's Supper, and then it comes to the portion of our worship where we talk about the contribution. It seems to me that I've heard more and more lately, and I know the reason why, but where people, when it comes to talking about the giving of our money, it seems like some people are afraid to mention that because they think, well, if we have some visitors today and we start talking about money, they're going to think we're one of those churches that are always begging for money and all that sort of stuff. And we're going to pass the collection plate three times until we get all the money that we need. And all, you know, so what do they do? They'll say, and well, I'm going to go ahead and pray for the contribution. But understand, our giving doesn't just necessarily include money. It also includes serving. We need to be giving service to each other, like over at the Lamar Student Center, the painting that Seth was talking about, or some other things. And, you know, giving our service, giving of our time. You know, God is not afraid nor ashamed to talk about the responsibility that we have to contribute of our financial means so that this congregation may be able to do more things in this world, because sometimes things cost money, folks, and it doesn't drop out of heaven. It dropped into your lap, and now what are you going to do with that? So I want to show you three verses, and I think this is pretty interesting, because the first two verses are things that we need to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 6, Paul writes and says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." Now you might picture that and get it right, that that's kind of an agricultural thing. You know, a farmer, he goes out and he's got a bag of seed. Now if he's a seed pincher, he reaches into his bag and grabs some seed, reaches it over here and goes through his field doing this. I would not expect to see a huge harvest coming from that guy. But then the encouragement that we have is him putting his hand into the bag and casting some seed that way and that way, going through his fields, casting seed like this. He is sowing bountifully. He will receive a bountiful harvest. So as the people understood that, lived in an agrarian society, they understood that that sort of thing was seed. But the point is that he's saying, using that to illustrate our money. If we are penny pinchers, then we're not going to do much with that, nor are we going to get much for that. I don't know that God thinks this way, so this is not coming from the book. This is just coming from me. But I'm wondering if God sees that somebody is taking the blessings that he has bestowed and keeping most of it for themselves, and, you know, just using little pinches here and there to help others. I think God says, why am I giving that person blessings if they're not going to use my blessings for the benefit of others? Then back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the next verse, he goes on and says, let each one do just as he purposes in his heart. So have a plan. Have a plan. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. I usually use this illustration when talking about this, that some people practice what I call open wallet giving. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But it's the person who the plate comes around and they open their wallet and they've got a 20, a 5, and a 1. Well, you know, they wanted to go to lunch today, so there's the 20. And the gas, they need to put $5 into their tank. But guess what? They've got a dollar left over for God. Ain't that special? We need to have a purpose. We need to have a plan for our giving. One of the things we have here is we give online. And the way that that works is you can put into this app how much you want to give every single week. And you could give what you want to give towards. It could be towards the Lamar Student Center. It could be for our evangelism. It could be for if there's a tragedy or a... what do you call those things? David? What is it? You got to speak up. Disaster. Okay, a disaster relief fund. We have that, but we also have just our regular contribution also. And so we need to have a purpose for our giving. Well, how much we give, how often we give, that sort of thing. And so in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, I want you to listen to all-inclusive words that Paul uses here. Because you see, what he's saying is that if you do what I said in verses 6 and 7, then God is going to do what I'm writing here in verse 8. Notice it. He says, and God is able to make what? All grace abound to you, that how often? Always. Having what? What amount? All sufficiency. What portion? In everything. That you may have a surplus? Yes, an abundance. For what? For every good deed. Now notice, the idea of every good deed is not the good deeds we're doing for ourselves. It's the good deeds we're doing for others. So if we give the way God wants us to give, we'll have enough to be able to help out other people who are struggling in one or the other areas. You see, we are responsible for our part. We don't have to worry about God. He'll take care of his part. He'll do what he needs to do. So, practical advice for that? Find a work that you can do and do it faithfully. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, whatever your hands find to do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. So whenever you're doing something, whether it's offering a prayer, teaching a class, cleaning up the auditorium, whatever you're doing, do it to the absolute best of your ability, recognizing that it's for God that we are doing these things. It's for God that we're doing these things. Number next, do not serve for recognition. So that everybody sees you serving, don't serve for recognition. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, it's Jesus who said that beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. What's your motivation for doing these things? So that everybody will see me. Hey, look at me. But it's not to be for recognition. Otherwise, we have no reward from our Father who is in heaven. So don't do it for recognition. And next, don't compare yourselves with what others are doing. Well, I do a whole lot around this building. I don't see this person, that person, the other person doing something. I give a whole lot. I don't see this person giving that much. I don't see that person doing it. When we do that, we make a mistake. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in the latter part of verse 12, Paul says, when people measure themselves by themselves or compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. What should we understand? I'm not going to be compared with Charlie. I'm not going to be compared with Donnie. I'm going to be compared with Jesus. Now, if you want to brag about something, if you're doing the same things that Jesus did, if you're doing as well as he did it, then you might be able to say something. But probably when you get to that point, you'll realize I've got nothing to say because I'm doing it for his glory, not for my own. So we need to be asking what needs to be done and not asking ourselves, what do I prefer to do? Jesus came as a servant. He washed feet. He taught truth. He healed the hurting. And he died for the sake of mankind. So number four, comparison and contrast. The this is the good stuff. That's what God wants us to have. The that, not that. That's what God doesn't want us to do. The this, do we see our membership as a responsibility? If you're a member of this congregation, do you recognize that there are responsibilities that we have to the Lord within the body of this congregation? And do you see it as an opportunity for you to serve the Lord and others in that capacity? Or do you see membership as attendance only? Hey, I'm there on Sunday mornings. I don't stick around for Bible class, but where's the verse that says you got to stick around for Bible class? Where's the verse that says I got to come back Sunday night? Well, it's love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I think that covers it. Other things that God wants is to encourage the work of others. I mean, when we see one of the members here doing something really stellar, not just one of the guys, not just one of the elders or the deacons or the preachers, because, you know, we always have people saying nice things to us, but there are a lot of people out there who are doing some great things, and they're not they're not getting the encouragement that maybe they could use. However, there are some, not necessarily here, but you have to ask yourself, is this me, who criticize at a distance. You see some people doing something, but it doesn't seem to be much. So you criticize them from a distance, of course. Do we see ourselves protecting the unity? Protecting the unity, looking for the opportunities to encourage others along the way and not be divisive in matters of opinion? Or are we spreading division? Did you hear about? Oh, you know what I was told? Now, I'm just telling you this because I want you to be praying for them. But have you heard? Are we spreading division? Do we serve quietly and anonymously? You know, Jesus said something about, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. What's he saying? He's saying, you don't need to trumpet your achievements. You don't need to do those sorts of things. Do those things and let the chips fall where they may. Or do we need the attention and approval of others? Oh, sure, I'll do it if somebody says thank you. If somebody recognizes, if I get my name in the bulletin. Are we bearing the burdens of others? Some people are really struggling in a number of ways, and it just happens. I mean, it's not just this family here, but it's all people are struggling. Everybody's fighting their own private battle. Do you see yourself as a warrior who's going to go over, join them, and help to bear that burden up, raise it a little bit off their shoulders so they can catch their breath, so they can have some help? Or do we find ourselves ignoring people who struggle? Questions. Well, the church is not a place, brethren, that we're just called to attend on Sunday mornings. It's a body in which we belong, we serve, we grow, and we help others grow. Since Jesus died for his church, we must give ourselves to the work, the unity, and the encouragement of that church as well. The church. The church began over 2,000 years ago. It began 40 days after Jesus died on the cross. Well, 40 days plus 10. 50 days after Jesus died on the cross for us, the church came into being. 50 days after the Passover is a Jewish holiday called Pentecost. It's a harvest holiday. It's the feast of ingathering, bringing all the stuff together. Well, on that day, what happened was the 12 apostles began preaching to all the people who had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And we actually have the notes, the sermon notes, of one of the apostles that preached on that day. It's the apostle Peter. And if you read Acts chapter 2, you will get what Peter said on that day. What did he talk about? We know. He talked about Jesus. He talked about Jesus when about doing good things, great things to help people. He talked about how Jesus went and taught people a number of things. And he talked about how Jesus was betrayed and crucified. But he also rose again from the dead on the third day. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, or excuse me, chapter 2 and verse 36, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, this Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, the people remembered because it was just a few weeks before when Jesus was brought out by Pilate and asked, what should we do with this man? And the crowd cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate even asked him, why? What evil has he done? Crucify him! They probably remembered their voice crying out. But now they realize, uh-oh, the Lord has sent us the Messiah. And we did crucify him, but God has raised him up, and he's now seated at the right hand. And so now this time they cried out, not to Pontius Pilate, but to the apostles, They cried out, brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37. Is there any hope for us, or are we just damned for all time? Peter told them in verse 38. Change the way you think. He used a Bible word, the word repent, which means change the way you think. And be baptized. Baptism, also a Bible word, but it's simple to understand. It means to plunge, to dip, or to immerse. Bible does not say that baptism is a sprinkling of water over the head of an infant, nor is it the pouring of water over the head of somebody else. Baptism is an immersion. And if we do those two things, repent and are baptized, God will do two things for us. He will forgive us of all our sins. And because all our sins have now been dealt with, he will place his Spirit within us. How did the people respond? In verse 41, it says, those who received Peter's words were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added. What were they added to? Was it a Kiwanis, the Civitans, the Rotary Club? What were they added to? Well, in the King James Version, it says this in verse 47. It says that the people were praising God, the Christians were praising God, having favor with all the people. The people were all with them. And it says, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those who are being saved. Added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. So this morning, we're celebrating the freedoms that we enjoy in this country that was purchased for us by the blood of patriots and soldiers and airmen and sailors over the last 250 years. But there's a freedom that only God can give you, the freedom from sin. And today, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, if your thoughts are not in line with his, if you've never been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and now realize, I need to do that. I need to get that done. And don't put it off because you don't know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor. It's here for a little while and vanishes away. But if today you're ready to make Jesus the Lord of your life and to have all your sins washed away in baptism, to receive the gift of his Holy Spirit, then what we're going to do in just a moment is we're all going to stand and we're going to sing the song that Joey has picked out. And if you're ready to give your life to Christ, then we ask that you come forward, have a seat on one of these chairs up here. I'll come and sit next to you and say, how can we serve you? Let us know. Say, I'm ready to be baptized. Or you could say, I've got questions. I'm not sure yet. I need to understand some things. I've got questions. Well, then, what we can do is we'll set up a time that's convenient for you, at a place convenient for you, and we'll see what the Bible says are the answers to your questions. But whatever your needs are, if you want to bring them before the throne of God, come right now while together we all stand and Joey leads us in that song.